This is iFaith video message number 50. We've just finished looking at the letter of 1 Timothy, and today we'll get into Titus. A few days ago, my wife and I were at the shore, about 300 miles, 500 kilometers from here in Georgia, and I saw a shipwreck. And the shipwreck, I didn't see it happen, but the vessel is still there, leaning on its, almost on its side. Everyone's trying to salvage it. What a mess. And it's not even that deep. It's not deep water. It's very shallow. It reminded me of 1 Timothy, because Paul speaks of the false teachers who lead to shipwreck, and those who they influence also end up shipwrecked. And to avoid that, we need to strive for love. We need to be relationally connected to God and others. And as we saw, that comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. In our last talk from 1 Timothy 3:16, we saw the gospel in a single verse, not all components of the gospel, not all 10, but several of them. And Paul's point is that we need to internalize that message, and that helps us be the kind of people we need to be. Of course, the New Testament has a lot more to say about this, but it has a lot to say in general about character, and especially in the pastoral letters. In today's talk, we'll be looking at the high calling of leadership. Now, whether you're recognized as an official church leader or not, I don't really care. The principles here will apply to all of us, and I think they can have a wholesome impact on our hearts. Some of the ideas in these talks from Titus you'll find in our new book, Informed, Untangling Destructive Interpretations of Scripture, which Joey Harris and I have written together. Titus is probably written after Paul gets released in Acts 28. He's in Roman prison. The ministry pictured in Titus, actually even in the Timothys, doesn't fit so well with Acts. So it seems to be just after the book of Acts. And Titus would have been written most likely between 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. Our text is in chapter 1. Let's read. For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man is above reproach, husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. We've probably been taught that that's a passage for elders, for the most spiritual people in our congregation. Well, certainly those who lead should be spiritual, but I think this can apply to all of us. We see that he says they should appoint elders. In Timothy, we'll be looking at the parallel passage in a moment in 1 Timothy, they're called overseers. But it's the same function, shepherd, overseer, elder. Here's my thought. Instead of thinking of elders as somehow an addition to the leadership structure of the local church, biblically, I think, the eldership is the leadership structure. That's the team. Every group needs a team to lead them. And so this isn't something that you do once a church has been established for 10 or 20 years. Okay, let's have some elders to supervise. No, no, they were much more involved than just supervising. And they were appointed quickly in the Bible. And if we're not appointing elders quickly, we should ask, why not? What is it in our system that makes that difficult? We read about the man's family. He's literally a one-woman man. He's faithful to his wife. No one would think that he would cheat. His family is in control. He's not a rebel by heart. You know, he knows how to respect authority and work with people. He's above reproach. He has a good reputation with outsiders. He's, my goodness, he controls his temper. Here's a question I would ask myself, looking into the past, but even now, and I think you should ask yourself too, and that is simply this. Does my leadership make good people cringe? Do some people simply think, oh no, here it comes, and they cringe? I hope not. The elder is someone who's not drawn into the common sins involving wine, women, and song. He's hospitable. He uses his home. He has people there. Probably the church is meeting there. He's devout, a person of faith and piety, the kind of devotion and piety that Jesus commends in Matthew 6 when he talks about prayer and fasting and almsgiving. He's self-controlled. He's self-controlled in speech, in his bearing, his tone, his appetites. Interestingly, he can exhort and refute. So he has to be able to teach. Not this doesn't mean simply he can do a communion talk or make an announcement. No, this guy's got to know God's word. And not only that, he needs to be able to explain why wrong teaching is wrong. Huh? So he needs to be able to refute those who oppose sound teaching. Now, this is not to say that he has to be an academic, he has to have a graduate degree in theology, but he needs to be someone who truly knows God's word. And it's not just he's a good brother, it's just someone who can get in there and use the scriptures and help people when they get tangled up with error. Okay, let's take a quick look at the parallel passage, which is in 1 Timothy 3. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it's a fine work he desires to do. An overseer, then, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious. Again, he can't be someone who loves fight. And he needs to be someone who's not a drinker, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money, okay? He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. He must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So he's an overseer. This is not just an inspector who walks through the flock now and again. This is someone who's got the responsibility. He's gentle. He's not pugnacious. He doesn't love a fight. He's gentle. He cannot be a new convert. Putting someone into leadership, significant leadership, who's a new convert, is not a good idea biblically. And with outsiders, he's got that reputation in the workplace. Maybe it's on the campus or in the neighborhood, wherever he works, among people with whom he interacts. So that was 1 Timothy 3. And that's the parallel passage to 1 Timothy 1, Titus 1. Now, we can find more about elders in Acts 20 and also in 1 Peter 5, among other passages. So what does this mean for us? Well, first, the gospel, rightly understood, that is internalized, makes us different people. That's our qualification to point others to Christ, to be leaders. It really all comes down to character. We don't have to dazzle others with skills or our speaking, oratory, intellect, sports ability, personal appearance, being photogenic. No, it's all about the heart. That's where the Lord looks. I found a great quote in a great book written by a New Testament scholar named Daniel Da Silva. Now, this is for leaders, but let's all listen. The Christian leader must embody his or her faith consistently in thought, word, and action for the sake of his or her own soul. Even if it could be successfully hidden, the divided heart and the double life erode self-respect, prevent a person from discovering the power of God at work in his or her own life, and undermine the hope and confidence that empower courageous ministry. Well said. I want my time on earth to have an impact. I want my work, my ministry to be effective. I want to make a difference, and I'm sure you do too. And although all believers strive for the character of Christ, and I think, if you think about it, it's exhibited in these passages, Titus 1, 1 Timothy 3, this is the way Jesus would have been. These passages are certainly especially important for church leaders, staff, youth leaders, interns, elders. Still, the high calling is for all of us, every one of us. Well, next time, we're going to go into the second chapter of Titus, and I have two titles for the message. One is Lifestyle Matters, as in the verb matters, lifestyle matters, and the other title would be Doctrine, It's Not What We Think. I hope you'll listen to that, and we'll see how it connects with today's lesson and the previous two, looking back and then looking forward to both of our messages from 2 Timothy as we continue our study of the pastoral epistles. Thanks for listening to iFaith number 50, from Titus. The title was A High Calling. Let's take that to heart. I'm going to try. You too, brother or sister.